Philemon. And we're going to read responsively verses 10 through 18. I'll start on verse 10, and then you can join with me on every other verse, and we'll stop at verse 18. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Let's read verse 18 as well. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. We'll take our text from verse number 17, where at the end of the verse, the word of God reads, receive him as myself. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to speak to you on that theme, receive him as myself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to be here this morning. We don't take it lightly that we can gather together, and we have the freedom to do it. As we think of many of our missionaries, they live in places where it's not so easy to gather. It comes with great challenges, and it comes with sometimes even potential harm in some way. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not take lightly this special time that we have together. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would again help us not to think about even the goodness of last week or the challenges that may or may not be coming this week. But help us, Lord, to consider this text and other verses of Scripture that we will look at. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. We'll let you be seated. I'd like you to go back with me in time to the city of Colossae. And as we go back in time, and as we go back to this city, this New Testament city, if you will, I want you to imagine that you are in the house of Philemon. That's who this book is written about, by the way. We'll talk more about that. I want you to imagine that you're sitting in the house of Philemon, and maybe you're even Philemon, or maybe you're just there, and all of a sudden a knock comes at the door. Maybe you were or you weren't expecting to have guests on that particular day, but on that particular day a knock comes to the door, and maybe a servant even goes and answers the door, or maybe even Philemon himself, and you see him going to the door, and when he opens the door, you hear him maybe exhale quickly. Because he's shocked at who is standing at the door. And who is standing at the door on this day is a man that we also read about just a few moments ago. His name is Onesimus. And Onesimus, I don't know what maybe he might have said at the beginning, but he had something in his hand. He had a letter. It wasn't just an ordinary letter. It was inspired letter. In fact, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to the man by the name of Paul, who wrote it with his own hands, as he said in this very own book. And he rolled that papyrus up or whatever, and he gave it to Onesimus, and he said, Onesimus, I need you to take this and go home. Can you imagine now, if you will, as we go back in time and as we see Onesimus leaving the city of Rome? It was Rome where Onesimus ran off to some time ago. thinking he could just blend in with this the massive sea of people, some would say, and I think I'll look, maybe we'll get to it in a minute, but over 100,000 people, and I know we think about that today, and we think, you know, that's not very many, but okay, we're talking about a little different time yet. Population hadn't exploded yet, but it's exploding. And he's going there, and he's just wanting to hide. But can you imagine, we'll come back to that, but can you imagine now he's got this letter in his hand, and the last thing that he ever imagined doing was leaving Rome to go back to Colossae. I believe the last thing that he thought he would ever do is definitely go back to leave Rome, go back to Colossae, and knock on the door of where he used to be employed, if you will, Philemon's house. Can you imagine every step that he took from Rome to Colossae? As he got a little bit closer and a little bit closer and a little bit closer, maybe his hands got a little bit more wet. You ever had nervous hands? Clammy, I guess they call him. I can imagine him getting that way. Again, I think we need to read the Bible and we need to kind of imagine it. It doesn't mean adding to it, but I mean, just, you know, God gave us what we need to know in the Bible, but there's a lot of backstory here that you can think about and meditate on and think about what's actually happening and all that's going on. And that knock comes at the door and he's there and Philemon is there. And probably the last person Philemon expected to see was Onesimus as well. He's got this letter, and the letter is what you have in your Bible right here today. This is the letter. This is the actual letter that Paul wrote with his own hands, rolled it up, handed it to Onesimus, and said, go home. And I kind of wonder if Onesimus even said stuff like, I don't think that's such a good idea. And you'll know why. If you don't know the book, you'll know why in a minute. We'll do a little bit of overview today of this book. But he did go back home. And he did deliver the letter. And this is the letter that we have today. It is the letter for Philemon from his brother in Christ, Paul. It is a personal story, nonetheless. It is a story of forgiveness. A story of forgiveness. Now, when we say story, we don't mean some fictional Disney thing, okay? We're talking about a Bible event. Please don't think when I say story, that's what I'm talking about, the little books I used to read to my kids when they were growing up. It was just a fiction story. They were cute little books, but not like the Bible. This actually happened. For more than 2 years, during his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul labored in this area called Asia Minor. And more specifically, he labored in the city of Ephesus. There were many, many people who got saved in the city of Ephesus. Many people heard the gospel. The Bible even tells us this. This is a biblical word, by the way. When someone says the word saved, it's not a word that the Baptist church made up. It is a Bible word. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone in this room today, I can put you in two categories, saved or unsaved. Found or lost. Two categories. Anyway, there were many people that were reached with the gospel and they were saved. And many people would come through Ephesus as it was a very busy, bustling area. And one particular man would come through the city of Ephesus who was from Colossae, and we've already named him earlier. His name was Philemon. He would come through Ephesus and he would meet the Apostle Paul while he was in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul would preach and preach, and Philemon got saved because of the ministry of the word by the Apostle Paul. So keep that in mind as we continue this. One of the few books of the Bible where Paul does not refer to himself as an apostle. If you notice the beginning of the letter, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. I think there was only four. I could be corrected on that. It might only be three, but there, of all of the books that he wrote, most of them he would talk about himself being an apostle. In this case, of course, it's divinely inspired regardless, but I'm just saying I think that's something that it is food for thought as well. But also, as we go into this introduction, I think the introduction is going to be the longest part of the message, so stay with me. But notice what he does not say. In verse number 1, Paul does not say he is a prisoner of Rome. I think that's something very worthy of noting. Because he was a prisoner in Rome. But he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner in Rome. Notice what he says. He says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Wow. To me, that's a very startling thought. That Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, would tell us that because Paul was faithful to Jesus Christ, he is in prison. So let's just get it right out of the gate that just because we are faithful to Jesus Christ does not mean it will not come with challenges. My friend, it will come with challenges. If you are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe me, we just finished a mission conference. You better be on guard. Satan did not clap when $100,000 came in. In fact, Satan said, okay, we got to fire it up even more. No pun intended. We got to get it up even more. The demons of hell, we got to get over there. We got to discourage those people at Anchor Baptist. They've seen God move in a mighty way, and let's get after it. You guys are dropping off, you guys are failing over there in Burnaby. Come on. Lest you think that's not how it happens, it happens way worse than that. But Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. So I think that's in a couple different ways. It's I'm a prisoner because of my faithfulness, but I'm also a prisoner that I don't want to do anything else except serve the Lord Jesus. I think we can look at it in various ways. Verse number 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Powerful thought, really. Even being in prison is part of God's will for Paul. This is part of God's will for Paul. Paul accepts it and even writes about it. Might I challenge you this morning with this statement? The challenges and difficulties of life are part of God's refining process in my life and yours. The challenges and difficulties of life are part of God's refining process. He wants to make me and he wants to make you more like gold. He wants to make us more like Christ. That's going to take some refining. Now, this book, as I've already said over and over, was written by Paul to his good friend Philemon, his brother in Christ as well. But also notice, if you will, at the beginning in verse number 2, Paul says, and to our beloved Apphia, that meant, most people believe that is the wife of Philemon, and Archippus, most people believe that is his son, I have no doubt to, I'm just saying it that way, our fellow soldier and to the church in thine house. You can also read about Archippus in Colossians 4:17. We won't take the time to turn over there. But notice he also says, the church that is meeting in their house. You know what I picture when I read this? I see Philemon, I see Mrs. Philemon, Apphia, and then I see their son Archippus, and then I see a church in their house. You know what I see? I wrote this down. I see this is a wonderfully blessed family. They're serving the Lord. And by the way, you don't have to have a church in your house. We don't have to come to your house next Sunday morning and knock on the door and say, we're here for the 10:30 a.m. worship service. Pastor said we're meeting here. But you know what? You can have church and I can have church in my house 7 days a week. Do you have church outside of church? Think about it. Do you have church outside of church? I mean, is the Bible opened in your home? Is the Bible open by you, Dad? Is the Bible open by you, Mom? Is the Bible open, teenager? Not just at church, but at home. Oh, I love that thought there. In the home, church in the home. Now, of course, this is the early beginnings of the church, and most of them did meet in homes. And so, yes, that is the primary application, but we can also look at it and say, boy, you know what? There should be a level of church in our homes. There should be a fear of God in our homes. This was an inspired letter from the Apostle Paul delivered to him by a returning servant or slave, if you will. The letter is written on behalf of Onesimus. Onesimus stole from Philemon. Onesimus took something that did not belong to him, and he left. But while he's in Rome, by the very providence of God, as we said a moment ago, Onesimus meets Paul. Now, if you didn't believe in the providence of God, just look on a map of modern this time and think where he's going from Colossae over to Rome, and what are the chances of him running into a Baptist preacher in Rome by the name of Paul? maybe not a Baptist preacher. Okay, that's okay. And running into a Bible preacher in Rome by the name of Paul, and him hearing the truth of the Word of God, and him under conviction of the Word of God, and him turning to Christ for salvation. Wow. The love of God. Remember, it is a story. It is a epistle of forgiveness. Rome would be a great place for him to go and blend in and not be known, but God had other plans. You know, sometimes even as Christians, we want to just blend in with this world. Can I warn you, that's not a very good way to live your life. If you want to bring glory to God, you're not going to blend into this world. You're not going to look like it, sound like it, eat like it, walk like it, talk like it, listen to music like it, all of it. Just fill in all the blanks. That's not how you're going to bring glory to God. That's not how I'm going to bring glory to God, is if you can tell very little difference between me and the world. I'm supposed to come out from among the world and be separate. I'm not supposed to touch the unclean things, saith the Lord. I'm supposed to be a peculiar person. I don't have to be weird, mean, or ignorant of either. I can be normal, but I need to be someone who is honoring the Lord in the way that I live. And I think Onesimus thought, I'll just blend in, but God had other plans. By the way, God has other plans for you than to save you and save me and have us just continue to live like the world. That's not the plan God has for me. That's not the plan God has for you. God's plan for you is when you turn to Christ and you get saved, that the Holy Spirit of God would come in and we would begin to more than normal, we would say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh, and then more to the Spirit and not as much to the flesh, and it would be more balanced and overbalanced toward the Spirit and not much to the flesh. And you know what I'm saying? A little more to the Spirit and a little less to the flesh, and on it goes, that we die daily. See, God's got a plan. When he saved us, that we would live in a way that would honor and magnify him. And we, like Isaiah, would have to say, wow, I mean, those seraphims, you know, they're covering their eyes. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God had other plans, and I tell you, God has a better plan for you than you have for your life, and God has a better plan than I have for my life, and God wants to use you for his honor and glory, and God wants to take your little lump of clay, and he wants to use it, and you will be so much, you'll be more fulfilled if you would just say no to the world and say yes to God, because his plan is far greater than mine. The devil, though, he says, I've got a plan for you, even for saved people. God's got a plan. Are you listening? God's got a plan for saved teenagers. Satan does too. Pardon me. Satan has a plan. He doesn't want your testimony to make a difference in anybody's life. So if you can live the Christian life undercover, Satan would love it. Just live the Christian life undercover. Go to the school. Don't make a difference. Don't talk about Christ. Don't let anybody know you're a Christian. Just hide behind it. Just act like them. Talk like them. Listen to music like them. Wear the hairstyles like them. Wear the clothes styles like them. Do all of it just like the world. Don't do anything different. Just be like everybody that's lost. And most teenagers that live like that, they don't want to take a stand for Christ. That's why they live like that. That's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. God's plan is to be different. Why? Because God loves us and God sacrificed everything in his son, Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't impact you, whether you're a junior age patch club or a teenager or an adult today, again, I would say with all the love I can muster up and compassion, you better make sure you're saved. Because when somebody's really got a hold of it and gets saved, they're going to recognize, wow, what did Jesus do for me? He did everything for me. Well, God had another plan for Onesimus. Paul communicates to Philemon that Onesimus is not just safe, but he's now saved. Look at verse number 10, because Paul said, I beseech thee for my son. Notice that word son. That's a very affectionate term. He's not just some stranger walking down Edmonds. He's not some stranger walking down Canada Way. He's not some stranger walking over, walking in New West or over here. He said, he's not some stranger from Colossae. He's my son. He could have used all kinds of other words. This is signifying of something. This is signifying that something changed in this man's life. He's no longer the same. He said, he's my son, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You know what that means? Paul was either in, I don't really know specifically, to be honest with you, he was in various different prisons. Could have been the Mamertine prison. It could have been one of the times under house arrest. I don't think that really matters, honestly. But what happened was somehow Onesimus started serving Paul and helping him. That's why he says, I have begotten. That means while Onesimus was serving Paul in his bonds, Paul was in bonds, he was in prison for serving the Lord Jesus. Remember, we read that earlier, that he started preaching the gospel to him and telling him the message of the gospel. And this is what it means, begotten. It means he shared the gospel with him and he got saved. While Paul was being served by Onesimus, he was preaching and Onesimus got saved. Wow, they now are family in Christ. And that's what you can refer to it as. The Bible refers to it that way there as the son. What does this letter written almost 2,000 years ago have to do with us in 2025? The main message of this letter, and really like every book in the Bible for that matter, is to point us back to Christ in some way. Believe me, when we read the Bible, the Bible is making us point back to Christ in some way. Paul is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. He is asking and really telling Philemon in this letter. Imagine, though, I mean, it's hard for you, it's hard for me, it's really hard for me, it's probably really hard for you, too, to imagine, because, you know, we see this whole thing, all 66 books together, it's got a nice little spine right here, and I've had one ever since I came out of the womb of my mother. I had a Bible, it was ready to go. I mean, this is all I ever know. But, I mean, this is just one little rolled up scroll of papyrus. Can you imagine it? Hope I can read this after I'm done. Might have to start over. Can you imagine? This is Philemon right here. It's not very long. Obviously not written in English. We have it in English. Hallelujah for that. It's still preserved. It's inspired. It's infallible. Paul is saying, Philemon, Onesimus is no longer the same as he used to be. And then he even refers to it, and I think we'll get to it. He refers to it in the book, and he says, you know what? Don't forget, this is the Turner translation, don't forget, but I'm the one who shared the gospel with you. So, you know, Grandpa Paul, Dad Philemon, and I guess somehow grandson Onesimus, if you will, in the faith, right? He's asking or telling that if Onesimus owes him anything, Paul will take care of it. Everyone in this room today, you were born owing God a debt. Everyone. The Bible says, in fact, let's hold our finger to Philemon and let's quickly go over to Romans chapter 3. You were born and I was born owing God a debt. We have a universal problem today. The universal problem that we have is not that there's no peace in certain places in the world. That is not the universal problem. There's something greater than that. Why we don't have peace. Why things are the way they are in this world. Here it is. It's verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Go up to verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are, what's the last three words? All under sin. See, this is the problem. This is the problem. I came into the world under sin. And I'm not going to turn to all of these verses, but in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. So there is a price on sin. I came into this world because of my connection all the way back to Adam. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. This is not, again, this is not a Baptist book, it's the Bible. All men have sinned. Romans 5:12. Another verse. Now let's go back to Philemon and let's see. Think about that. We all owe a debt to God. Look what Paul writes in verse 18. We ended with verse 18. If he hath wronged thee. Let's stop right there. Everyone here this morning, I'm including myself, okay? We've all wronged God. Okay? There isn't anybody in here this morning, there never has been anybody in these services ever, that has lived a life without wronging God. No one has done everything right according to God's word. This is what sin is, falling short of the holiness of God. I have fallen short of the holiness of God on, I don't even know. The list is way too long now at 52 years of age. But he said, if he's wronged thee, okay? And the answer to that question was, yes, he has wronged him. Onesimus had wronged Philemon. And you and I have wronged God. Then notice what Paul says. Or oweth thee aught, he has a debt. Okay, we've already talked about that. Notice, what is that? The debt. You can connect that word to the debt. He says, put that debt on mine account. Now he's talking about a physical payment, okay? This is a physical payment of something, of a substance that he's going to pay in some kind of a dollar amount, if you will, of the day, or some kind of thing like that, or a coin, whatever. I'm just saying that's what this is talking about, but there's so much more application to this that I truly believe that Paul here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to his heavenly Father, he says, Father, here's this man named Colton over here. He says, if he has wronged thee, or if he has owes thee anything, and the answer to that question is a resounding yes. This guy owes a lot. I mean, look at him. He's from Alberta. He owes a lot. Sorry about that. Forgot we had some Alberta guests back there. He owes a lot. You know what? Jesus says to his Father, he says, Father, remember the cross. Father, remember my shed blood. By the way, he doesn't just do that with Colton. He does that with anyone in this room or anyone outside this room, anyone around the world that will by faith come to the Father and say, yes, I need Jesus. Jesus will say to the Father, Father, put that. I mean, think about that, okay? Can I use one of those?
That's why they're in the corner, so I can get one.
My account. Now, what is that? You know, I was doing some reading and looking through and researching some things, and I came across, I don't know the whole story, so don't quote me on all this, but you know, it was very inspirational because it was a video of a prisoner who had life in prison. This is current. This just happened. Life in prison, and they are prison ministry, and they're preaching, and the video showed this huge baptismal tank, and this guy had more ink on his arms and ink on his, I mean, he had ink everywhere. I'm not talking from a pen, okay? I'm not making fun. I'm just saying. I mean, He was a gang member. That's what he was, a gang member. And he had all these tattoos. And it said, so-and-so gang member doing life in prison has accepted Christ as Savior, and he's following the Lord in believer's baptism. Do you know what that man, Paul said, put that on my account. Jesus says about one, that's just one person. Think about it now. Think about it. One sinner, and I'm not saying that I'm better than him. My sin is just as dirty. But one sinner, take that word that, and Jesus says that is on my account. Once that sinner said yes to Christ. By the way, not everyone's sin is forgiven just because Jesus went to the cross. It must be applied to one's life. It must be asked for by faith. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul wrote this. You know it. Many of you know it by heart, but so let's look at it. Ephesians 2. We're going to get to the outline. It's coming. I told you. The intro. Oh, man. Philemon might take 2 weeks. All right. Here we go. Just stay with me. It's like Jeremiah said, I've got something burning in my heart, and it's coming out, and I just can't stop it. I'm nobody, but this book's alive. Let me tell you, when you let this book loose inside your life, it's going to transform you. It doesn't mean everything's going to be easy, but this book will transform your life. Don't ever let the Word of God be less powerful than it is. It is all powerful. It is the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. We had a great message on this verse a few weeks ago, months ago now. Grace through faith. It's the grace that God even gives. If He doesn't give the grace, we can't get saved. So He's given grace through faith. He even gives that, if you take it. That not of yourselves, that's the biggie. What do you mean that's the biggie? Most of the world says, I've got to earn this favor with God. I've got to do something. I've got to say something. I've got to get baptized. I've got to rub the rosary beads just every so often. I've got to rub them. No, that's not part of it. It's not of yourself. I've got to get sprinkled. That's part of yourself. That's not part of what it says in the Bible. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to say, Paul said, it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this salvation must be received by grace through faith. And I just can't get past that word, that. Put that on my account. What if we added up all the sin in this room that you've committed and you will commit? Because this isn't just the sin of the past. This isn't just the sin of right now. This is the sin of the future. Because unfortunately, I still have a flesh that wants to control me. And there's times when I say yes to the flesh and I don't say yes to the Spirit. And you all do that too, so don't throw any rocks at me. Small ones if you have to, okay. Just kidding. And so what's going to happen? I'm going to sin. I'm not trying to. I don't want to. But God made preparation for the past. So that word that, Paul was talking about one man. But you know what? That one word that, when we put that into the Lord Jesus Christ, it represents all people. Jesus says today, if your sin is not on my account yet, I want to take it. But you have to give it to me by faith. He will not force you to give you his sin, your sin. But he will gladly take it if you will give it to him. Put that on my account. Let me give you a few things here. I already have covered number one, so we'll just give it to you. Several areas that we learn from this book of the Bible. Number one, family life centered around the church. Family life centered around the church, verses 1 and 2. Do we have church in our home? Do we speak of Christ and God's word? We've talked about that already. Ah, here we go. Okay, good. Verse number 4. Notice what Paul said in his writing. Remember, he's unrolled this. Imagine Philemon now. Imagine this. He's unrolling this letter for the first time. Was it rolled up? I don't know. I just picture all the Bibles being rolled, all the scrolls, right? It's a scroll, right? So I wasn't there, so correct me if that's not how it was. We'll find out later, I guess. But he unrolls that thing, right? And begins to read it. I love verse 4. Paul said, I thank my God, notice this, don't miss this, making mention of thee always. In my prayers. Wow. Can you imagine what it must have been like when Philemon unrolled that thing? And of course, the shock. There's Onesimus. Wow. I don't know what to make of this. But he unrolls it. And he, of course, Paul's always got these greetings in all of his epistles, you know. It's good. And then he says, oh, by the way, I just want you to know something, brother. He says, I've been praying for you. He said, I've been making mention of you, not to another brother in Christ behind his back. That would be gossip, right? Let's not do that. I'm making mention of thee on social media and talking about you. Let's not do that. No, no, no. He said, I've been making mention of you to God. By the way, if you do have a problem with someone in this world, a relationship problem, the best thing you can do is take it to God, right? The worst thing you can do is go talk to five other people about whatever the problem is in your life, whoever the problem is in your life. The best thing you can do is, like Paul, make mention of that problem, whatever it is, make mention of it to God. But, oh, I love this thought. Look at verse 22 as well. But with all prepare me also lodging. This is now the end of it, right? He's closing off the letter. For I trust that through, what's he say? Your prayers. Isn't that good? Now he says at the beginning, I've been praying for you. I've been making mention of you. I've been taking your name to the throne of God. I'm reading between the lines here, you know. I think Paul's remembering how he met him and preached the gospel to him and Philemon got saved and all this stuff. And he says, I've been praying for you. And then right at the end of the letter, he says, now I'm going to need a place to stay. Hopefully. Hopefully I'll get out of here. That's in the Greek somewhere in there. But he said, I trust that through your prayers, notice, I shall be given unto you. He's saying, I hope you're praying for me to get out of jail. He says, I don't mind. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we see the human side of Paul, don't we? What is the human side of Paul? Hey, pray for me. I really don't like the food here. Hey, pray for me. They don't have very good stuff here. I mean, it's bad. And I mean, I'm just saying, we got to think about it. Now, this is the human side. He says, I want to leave. I want to be with you. I want to have fellowship with you. So you've got to pray for me. Number two, we learn, number one, family life centered around the church. Number two, praying for the family of God. Praying for the family of God. Verse 4, Paul was praying for Philemon. Verse 22, Paul was asking Philemon to pray for him. Okay, let me just get real personal. Do we know the needs of the people of this church? If I said, is this your church that you attend? If I met you and you'd never seen me in before ever, and I said, oh, by the way, I go to Anchor Baptist. You don't know me from Adam's House Cat. And I said, I'm from Anchor Baptist Church. And you say, oh, that's my church. So let me ask you a question. If this is your church, can I ask you, do you know the needs of the people that are beside you right now? Oh, me. Because if you don't, why don't you know them? How can you pray for your family when you don't know their needs? You can't. You can just say, generally speaking, oh, but I think God tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a lot more than, excuse me, I love you and I thank you for praying for me, but if you just say pray for Pastor Turner, I'd ask you, can you take it up a lot? Can you take it up a notch? Can you pray for my left foot to wake up? Some of these kids been coming to me and saying, I've been praying for your left foot to wake up because I said that about a month ago. It's still sleeping, kids. Keep praying. God hears those prayer, those kids, I'll tell you for sure. It's getting stronger, but it's still sleeping. I'm not trying to make this about me. I'm trying to make it about the whole congregation. Do we know the names of the people that are sitting around you? We're going to have a quiz. Where's that quiz? You got that quiz ready? Oh, no, we didn't do that. I'm just kidding. You can laugh a little bit. It's okay. We should know the names. You know, I'm guilty of it too sometimes. Hello, brother. Brother who? I don't remember his name. Oh, what's his name? It's brother. That's everybody, you know. Sister, there we go. No. We got to know their names. We should know one another's names. Because he said, I'm praying for you. Do you think he was saying, God, help that guy over in Colossae? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's how he prayed. And I don't think he wanted that guy over in Colossae by the name of Philemon to say, help that guy in jail in Rome, God. No, I think he wanted him to say, God, Paul's over there in Rome. I got a nice prophet's chamber ready for him. Would you get him out of jail? Praying for the family of God. By the way, this is not solely the responsibility of the pastor. Yes, the pastor should be praying, but everybody in this family should know who we're praying for. Number three, faith in God for salvation changes everything. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. By the way, that is my testimony before I got saved. Now, I was still made in the image of God, but I wasn't profitable to him in area of ministry because I could not serve God effectively as a lost person. But the moment that I said yes to Jesus, guess what? I changed teams. Should we not talk about sports right now? No, we shouldn't. Okay. I changed teams from the losing team. Sorry. Ooh, that hurts. To the winning team. You say, what do you mean? I said no to the devil because the devil is on the losing team. Everybody better rejoice on that. His days are numbered. You can read all about it in Revelation 21 and 22. You can find everything you need to know. Verse, maybe even chapter 20. You can find everything you need to know where he's headed. He's headed for loss. But Jesus is the winning on the winning side, he said. The song says, I'm on the winning side. And so when I said no to the devil and yes to Jesus, now I went from unprofitable to profitable. Hallelujah. And I didn't do anything. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but his blood washed it white as snow. Paul said, now, you're reading this letter, you know? Can you see it now? I think maybe it was the Holy Spirit knew. You got to let him know you're praying for him first before you give him all the details. You get down to the end of the letter, and he's like, now, he used to be very unprofitable. He left you. But no more. Something changed. But now profitable to thee and to me. Paul makes it clear that a relationship with God means out with the old and in with the new. I did already preach part of this one too. Old things passed away, all things become new. Saved people are changed people. Saved people are profitable to the cause of Christ. In what way are you serving the King of Kings? Saved people desire to please God. Saved people confess sin regularly. 1 John 1:9, I'm so glad that's there. That book was written to believers. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faith in God for salvation changes everything. If you're not saved here today, that changes everything. You walked in this building lost. Maybe you didn't know that, but you walked in this building lost. You can be saved. And we have people that come here all the time, regular attendees, teenagers, junior age. Some of them are young. We're praying for them. They don't really, they're still learning and they're still grasping it. And I'm not saying we rush them into anything. But even adults possibly that are here even this morning, that you've been here many times, but you're still not saved. I cannot make you get saved. But I will continue to say this is what the Bible says. And God loves you. And when you get saved, it changes everything. You go from being unprofitable to being profitable. You go from being on the losing side to the winning side. You go from darkness to light, all the different analogies that we find in the Word of God. Lastly, number four, forgiveness through Christ is full and free. Look at verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, and I pretty much covered this one. This is just the point. I guess I got way ahead of myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Forgiveness through Christ is full. And free. Paul was willing to assume the debt that Onesimus owed. Jesus Christ is willing right now, November 2nd, 2025, to assume any debt that you have. Our account can be wiped clean because of the precious and powerful blood of the Lamb. A man by the name of J.C. Ryle wrote this: did he wear a crown of thorns? It was that we might wear the crown of glory. Was he stripped of his clothing? It was that we might be clothed in everlasting righteousness. Was he mocked and reviled? It was that we might be honored and blessed. Was he declared unable to save himself? Remember? If you can save yourself, get down from that cross. It was that he might be able to save others to the uttermost. Did he die at last? And that the most painful and disgraceful of deaths? It was that we might live evermore and be exalted to the highest glory. I would love to have been there in Colossae, at the home of Philemon, when Onesimus came back. He didn't come back empty-handed. He came back with a letter. A letter that is part of our 66 books that we get to hold in our own two hands today, inspired scripture. We get to read it for ourselves. But oh, what it must have been like that day when it was first delivered to that home. Paul said, Onesimus, if he owes you anything, if he's done anything against you, put that on my account. Jesus looks at the Father today, and he's right beside him on his right hand. But he's also looking down on this meeting, and he sees those people in this room, these rooms. He knows that if you're lost, he knows. I don't, but he does. And he says, Father, if that individual over there and if that individual over there will bow the knee of humility and say yes to Jesus and no to everything else, he says, just want you to know, Father, look right here. Look at the throne. My royal blood is still there. Sinless, beautiful, royal blood. Says, Father, put it on my account. The Father says, if they turn to me, I will. Shall we pray?